Well, hello you. Welcome into Hey, Let's Heal. I am your podcast host and your friend, Alexis M. Lott, on this journey of healing from trauma with you. I am a licensed minister of the gospel, a marketer, and a millennial, and it is my responsibility in this life and in this world to use my gifts and talents as a relationship coach to help the chosen heal from trauma. All right, so on today's episode, I am talking about the girl who is hyper-fixed on her man and how childhood neglect often sets us up for failure in relationships. So if you're just joining me, if it's your first time listening to me, you can find all things Hey, Let's Heal at alexismlott.com for now. And if you want to connect with me further, I am on every single social media outlet at Alexis M. Lott. All right, but let's deep dive into this real juicy topic. Okay, so the girl who is hyperfixed on her man probably faced a lot of parental and childhood neglect, all right? And I just kind of want to go through this thought that spilled out when it comes to talking to neglect survivors and anyone who has faced a lot of things in their childhood and adolescent years. So one of the ways that I've been taught to look at life, and honestly, in psychology and in the study of the human brain, is that every 7 years, your brain sheds layers and you have essentially a whole new organ. Honestly, you have a whole new body. So if you were to look at your life from every 7 years, so all of your development and majority of your personality was settled from years 0 to 7. Okay. After 7 years old, that's pretty much who you are. And then you have your next chunk of time, your adolescent years from 7 to 14. And then you have your next chunk of time from 14 to 21. And then you go 21 to 28. I always tell my girls who are like in that 21 to 28 phase, especially when you get around like 26, 27, 28, you really start to feel like this deep-seated change inside of you. Things just really don't feel right. Your friendships are changing. Your relationships are changing. And so many things around you are becoming a lot more tangible, and you start to really like feel a little bit more pressure in life to like be something. And I try to tell all women, if you are in that crux of time between like 26 and 28, girl, you are not crazy. What's happening to you is that your brain, like the organ, your brain is literally shedding and changing. And you have lived now through a few decades of time. And when you hit 30, you have a completely new set of ways of looking at the world, looking at life. So girl, you're not crazy boo-boo if you're in that space and time. And every 7 years, your body goes through this change. So here's what I want you to do with that information. I want you to look back at your life, and inside of our workbook, in a Confident Again, the online course that I have that teaches you how to restore some of your relationships after experiencing relational brokenness, we talk about the sevens, and I help you identify like, who were you, or what was life like for you between ages 0 to 7, and then 7 to 14, and then 14 to 21. I find that a lot of women who have gone through any sort of childhood trauma, it happened to them, and the enemy's craftiness was to plant those seeds in that 7 to 14 year chunk of time. And around 14 years old, whether you believe it or not, is where you really started to find your voice, is where your hormones started to kick in with you as a woman. And so many things in your life began to change. And I want to tell you that that's where a lot of our first relational conflicts happen. And also 13, 14 is when high school happens for us in the United States. So there are a lot of different things going on in your life during that time. And I want to use that as the foundation and the backdrop to support our statement of when we start forming romantic relational attachment. And that age, 14, is where you really start to see a lot of what we call fantasy, the fantasy mindset in women. Basically, we start dreaming of our perfect guy. We start thinking about emotional relationships. Or you could be that girl that begins to suppress and deny that you even like guys. The girl who really doesn't want anything to do with dudes and who feels awkward and has no idea what to do with her body. Like, that age range is really a volatile time for women. So shout out to all of the youth leaders and anyone who wants to be in a child's life when they are going through that 7 to 14 year phase and then 14 to 21. That is an extremely critical time in your development. And I will say all that to say, when you look up and you realize, dang it, I'm 30. And what has my history been like when it comes to relationships? I, of course, with Hey, Let's Heal, I say let us heal because I'm in this with you. And so I begin to look at my life and realize that, man, like 14 years old, 15 years old was around that time where my pattern began to show. And in scripture, one of my favorite stories is the encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well, aka the Samaritan woman. And it's a beautiful story that I really think for women gets deeply like misconstrued somewhere, because people often portray Jesus's conversation to this woman as deeply offensive. But one of the things that I want to point out is when he asked her, where is your husband? And I can imagine in that moment that her eyes lowered, she dropped her head, she looked down at the ground, she started fidgeting, you know, with her clothes. And he says to her, you know, where's your husband? And she's like, well, I have no husband. And this deep sense of shame comes over her, and she begins to hear Jesus say, you're correct, you've answered correctly. And the man that you're with now is not your husband, and you've had five husbands. I perceive that moment to be where Jesus is in this beautiful gifting of the life of a prophet. And one of the spiritual ways that God uses prophets is to minister to people's patterns, because our patterns prophesy. So when you start looking back at your relational patterns, a lot of times, whether we realize it or not, in normal development, around 13, 14, 15 is when you really started to form your first patterns of what you expected and wanted in a romantic relationship. And if you had some trauma going on in there, if you felt deeply misunderstood by people, by parents, by friends, by men, that's when those relationships begin to get deeply complicated and where our girls need a lot of help. But when you look up and realize that you're 30 years old and you're still in that same pattern, like, you know, the woman at the well, Jesus spoke to her pattern. Your pattern is you have a pattern of broken relationships. And when he began to minister to her pattern, he said, this has been your past, but I'm about to offer you something greater. And so here's where I want us to deep dive. Talking to all the girls like me, or who are, you know, recovering neglect survivors who have been through something that has made their patterns toxic for whatever reason. It just is what it is, boo. We have to first agree that it's toxic, okay? So here's what I want to read to you. And this is, I kind of flowed from a Facebook post when I started writing this, like early in the morning, and Holy Spirit just kind of gave me more and more. And I was like, this has got to be an episode, okay? So neglect survivors can unconsciously place pressure on their partners to fulfill the fantasy of being rescued. All right. What that means is rescued means you want the feeling of you being in a worst case scenario, and you want that scenario to work out favorably for you. Okay. You want the feeling of being saved. Now, I will tell you that in its purest form, there's nothing wrong with this, but Disney, since we were 0 years old, and all kind of scripts and all kind of movies have fed us this relational fairy tale that someone is going to come in and save, someone is going to fix, someone is going to see, someone is going to know the pain, and they're going to fix it, and we're going to get the happily ever after rescue. And unfortunately, my mom used to try to tell me this, girl, you got this perfect picture in your head of you think we the Cosbys, and you just think we just supposed to be perfect. And I would get so upset when she said that, but because she was like, TV is feeding you this image that we're supposed to be just this perfect family. And I would get so mad when she said that, but I did not understand the depth of what she was trying to say. But for me, as a neglect survivor and as someone who was in the home being physically abused, what she failed to understand was the fantasy was the only thing that I had. So I would go to these deep places in my imagination to escape what it was like to live with a family member who literally hated me, who would find reasons to fight me, who, when my mom was gone, would be emotionally and physically abusive. So my brain and this place that I went to in my mind was the only place that I could feel what it was like to be loved. And I remember the season of my life where I was saved, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I finally got sick of the fantasy. I got tired of my brain being my only safe place. I wanted my life to finally look like love was possible. And so I asked God, I didn't realize that I was challenging him at first, but I asked the Lord, I was like, you know what? I'm really ready to live outside of the other side of my brain. Like, I want to know if it's possible. But unfortunately, when you are a neglect survivor, you go through these seasons where the fantasy becomes like your default mode. So in essence, your imagination starts to get shaped and your creativity starts to get shaped. But what's also happening is you are holding people to relational pressure to treat you perfectly. And then when they don't, you fall apart. So here's part two. So another relational pressure that neglect survivors can have is the fantasy of being perfectly understood, especially by our romantic partners or just people in general. And here's how you identify this, right? So you'll say a statement like, man, they should know me by now, or they should just forgive me for that. Like, when you're confronted, you cannot deal with the reality that you cause someone pain, because deep inside, you're looking at all the ways that you have been victimized by what's been happening to you or what has happened to you. And in your brain, you never want to believe or think or know that you have caused pain in someone else's life. Many humans, I was reading Atlas of the Heart by Brené Brown. And one of the things that she came to the conclusion in her research was that so many of us as humans cannot deal with the fact that we can cause pain in someone else's life. And so when we are confronted by someone telling us, you hurt me, the person who is the neglect survivor is like, that's not possible. I would never hurt someone, because what you're saying is I would never do someone the way someone has done me. And so my intention was never to hurt you. But what that person on the other end is being affected by is your pattern. It may not be your intention, but this is your pattern. And so a lot of times neglect survivors cannot own up to the pain and the ripple effects of what we cause in other people's lives. So we can't take responsibility for our actions. And it makes people around us deeply confused and hurt, because it's like, I know your story and I know your trauma and I know all you've been through, and we get the, how could you do this to me? And a lot of times neglect survivors have cycles of unhealed relationships because they cannot manage what they also bring to the relationship. And so we put this pressure on our partners to be perfect. We put this pressure on ourselves to be perfect. And when we say things like, they should know me by now, what we're really internalizing is this thought that all of my motives should be known, because they should know that I would never do that. The word should is a great indicator of where you are in response to your relationships. Because if you use that word a lot, you're operating on assumption. And things like, they should just forgive me, absolves us of the responsibility of doing the work to make things happen in a relationship. So basically, deep down inside, you, the abuse, you know, the abuse and neglect survivor, you want to be known, you want to be seen, you want to be loved. That there's nothing wrong with that. But what you fail to see simultaneously is how much space your pain takes up in the relationship. Like, if you could imagine a couple sitting on a couch and them sitting side by side, when you come with a lot of unhealed and unhealed places in your past where you have been an abuse or neglect survivor, it's like you, then the pain is another version of you, and then there's your partner. So there's three people sitting on the couch. It's you as how you want to be seen, how you want to be known, how you want to be loved, who you really are, who God sees. But then there's this version of you that operates out of pain. And what happens is that you can't see how much space that pain takes up, and you're trying to prevent this pure version of you from being hurt again. So what people meet when they get into relationship with you, or even when they first see you, is this version of you that is deeply trying to protect yourself from pain. You're trying to protect yourself from that pain being repeated. And guess what? That's a natural part of your brain. Your brain does not know the difference between relational hurt and you going to stub your foot on the side of the couch. So it registers all pain in the same place. So when you were misunderstood, when you were neglected, when you were hurt, when you were wounded, you stored that place somewhere in your physical body. You stored that trauma. And now that trauma presents a version of you that is trying to protect this pure part of you. And it takes up space. It takes up so much space in your relationships. It takes up space whether you consciously realize it or not. And so here's what I want you to know. That part of you has a name. And that name is called attachment trauma. Okay? Attachment trauma is the byproduct of emotional neglect. It's how we relate to people and how we get close to people when we are either wounded by something in our past or we're fighting something in our present. And so here's the good news. Christ heals relationship attachment issues. He heals the trauma, but you have to allow him to. And one of the first ways, and I'll give you a top five list of how God wants to partner with us to heal our relational trauma, is number one, we have to pay close attention to what we say. As I was saying earlier, the shoulds in life. I should have known this. How many times have you told yourself what you should have known? And you are holding yourself to a perfectionist standard. So really what you're saying is, I should have had hindsight as to how that was going to affect me because I wanted to prevent pain. And you have to lay that down at the altar to realizing that preventing pain is impossible. Number two, the second thing you have to realize is that Christ is with you and he has given you and wants to give you the ability to forgive. Forgiveness is supernatural. And this is my, and I'm going to go on a soapbox and I'm going to quickly get off, but this is my issue with the self-help, self-healing language and paradigm that so many people preach now. Being able to forgive someone from deep emotional neglect and childhood wounds and parenthood trauma is an act of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of grace. It is a miracle. When you can look your abuser in the face and say, I forgive you. When you can allow your physical body to receive hugs again after being sexually abused. When you can look back at the person who hurt you and say, man, you probably were wounded and hurting too. I don't think you recognize how deep of a miracle that is, because it is the heart of Christ to look at an enemy and say, I forgive you. But you can't rush to get yourself there. You cannot rush to get yourself there. And a lot of women say the words, I forgive you, but then we have to begin to put in the work behind it. And putting in the work means being aware of how we present ourselves in relationships and knowing that you will not get it perfect. So inevitably, we have to be patient with ourselves and our partners and leave space in the relationship for the partner to grow. And also, when leaving space in the relationship for the partner to grow, recognizing that they're going to come with their own pain. So your pain is not the only one that's valid in the relationship. And your pain is not the only one that exists in the relationship. And so in any coworker space, friendship space, you can apply this to anything. But I speak deeply about romantic relationships because it is the fantasy. To be deeply loved by a romantic partner is oftentimes the idol. And then when we can't get that, we settle for same-sex relationships or a deep girlfriend relationship that may turn into something else. Or we settle for like a BFF for life, or we do things and say things, I'm just going to marry myself. What we're saying is that our hearts are too broken to be able to think that we're worthy of romance, or we see that romance is something that we want, that God may righteously want to give us, but we settle somewhere beneath it because we have deemed ourselves unworthy because the work to heal is too hard. And I want to let you know that scripture flat out asks a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I think the answer to that is no. You're worth it. You can do this with God's help. So my heart has changed from telling people you got this, because I recognize that sometimes we just don't, and you cannot heal without Christ. He set the precedent for what it is to love someone beyond their faults, and we cannot carry on the legacy of loving people like that without him. So you got this with Jesus, okay? So I want to pray for you, because I was you, and I still am sometimes. I have to catch myself from making things in my husband's life an almost impossible obstacle, and then getting upset with him when he can't do it, or doing it to myself, making my goal to reach so high and then self-sabotaging, because I knew when I set that goal, it was unrealistic. And that a lot of times comes from our need to feel worthy and to feel whole and to feel safe. And there's nothing wrong with those needs. We just got to get them met in the right way. Father, I thank you for your daughter. I thank you for the time that she took to listen to this power-packed podcast episode that may have revealed to her some things that she may not have been ready to hear, or have revealed things that she desperately needed to hear, but now she needs to know what are her next steps. I pray that after this episode, she goes straight to you. She runs into your arms and she says, Lord, help me. Help me heal what's happened to me, and help me accept what happened to me, so that I can be the woman and the daughter that you have always seen. I recognize that I'm not perfect and I will never be, but God, I can put on your mindset. I can think about people the way you do. I can think about myself the way you do, and I can release the need to hold people hostage to always treating me well. And I can love them beyond their faults in a way that both honors myself and honors them. I thank you, Jesus, for not giving up on me. And I thank you for surrounding me with love, with people who are with me, people who are patient with me, people who are long-suffering with me. And I thank you, God, that you will get the glory out of my relationships. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. I'll see you later for the next episode of Hey, Let's Heal.